We continue our series of sermons on the Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Lordship of Jesus Christ, revealed by Epiphany's star, led wise kings to adore him, while it occasioned a jealous king to resolve to assassinate his little rival. The Lordship of Christ does things like that. It is reverenced, adored on every true Catholic altar throughout Christendom, and especially at a feast such as this, the 40 Hours Prayer. The Lordship of Christ is realized in the Christian family, which strives to submit itself to him. Now, granted, you are a work in progress, not perfect yet, but you, all of you, subscribe to the principle. I mean that the Father is the head of the family. And over his head is Jesus Christ. And after the example of Saint Joseph, fathers submit. Whereas the mother is the heart, and she holds Jesus and Mary, as well as the love of her husband and children, there in her heart. And altogether they are submitted to the head of their family as to the Lord, Saint Paul says. The Father, in turn, rules his family, not as lording it over, St. Peter reminds us, because there's only one Lord, and he is Jesus Christ. Epiphany's great manifestation is that this child, or that which seems to be a white disc of bread in the monstrance throne, is God and your Lord. Yet this remains for most of us, much of our lives, a doctrine which is revealed but unrealized, whose potential is never tapped. I believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, but I put that away when my prayer is over. I leave it behind me at church. It is locked up, this truth is, in my life, with my final sign of the cross. And everything in my life militates against acknowledging the Lordship of Christ. Naturalism. We breathe this atmosphere like incense inside this church. Once we leave it, it preaches to us this falsehood does, that you can be happy, you can attain the purpose of your life without any necessary reference to the supernatural. Many Catholics buy into that. Naturalism. How does God help us to fight it? Of all things, by nature. Yes, by nature. St. Gregory the Great preached to us the other day at the office of Matins for Epiphany, and he tells us that all of the elements testified that their Maker had come at Christmas. St. Gregory writes, "Let me reckon them after the manner of men. The heavens recognized him as God and sent a star to shine over where he lay. The sea knew him, for it offered itself as a solid basis for his feet, and animals knew him too." The great prophecy of Isaiah, "The ox knoweth its owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel hath not known me." And thus it was that there was no place for our Lord to be born, he who came as the Messiah of this people. He had to go to the animals, and they moved over and made him room there in the cave or the cattle shed of Bethlehem. What animals? First, the ox. The oxen were always sacrificed in the temple until our Lord, the perfect victim, is sent down from heaven by his Father. And then the donkey, because our Lord will ride a donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The ox stands for sacrifice and the donkey for peaceful triumph of Christ the King. After all, remember, animals are the work of God. At the creation, God put animals under the power of men, and men were meant to ennoble them by referring everything in their use to the Creator. But when Adam sinned, this whole hierarchy of subjection was subverted, and harmony was lost, as much for our relationship with animals as that amongst ourselves. I mean, in a marriage or in a family, you see the price of original sin as well. Now, St. Paul writes in Romans that the animals sense that there's something wrong. There's something degrading in their being, because they're sinless, remember, in their being subject to man. And that's why animals obey reluctantly, and they often revolt and punish man. And of all things, Dom Guéranger, the French abbot of the 19th century, says that on the day of judgment, the animals will take the side of the Creator in judging cruel and rebellious man. An interesting picture, isn't it? But still, for all of their potential one day to judge us, we do love our pets. We, I suppose, in America, love animals more than any other society ever has. Many people use animals today as a replacement for children. And it's a sad thing because so many children languish unloved in state institutions. We love our animals probably more than we love our children, very much, and not always wisely or well. That is to say that people lavish great affection and a tremendous amount of money and time, sometimes on their children and sometimes on their animals. But I think if it came to a race between the two, America loves its animals more than its children, for the reason I just gave you. And also consider this. We deny our children the one thing that we would never think of denying to our pets, training. How lovable do you think a dog would be if he had no training in your house? You'd want to have him outside in an instant. And yet, so many people never think of training their children to make them lovable as well. In any case, animals belong to us, and it's clear. We call them by name, and they answer to the name. If only those animals that surround us in our life could serve as a kind of an example to our relationship with God. As a dog is to his owner, ought we to be to our God. An animal is happy, a dog is anyway, just to be in the presence of his owner and to get a little attention. If only we felt that way about our Lord. Our Lord encourages, actually, this train of thought. Remember last week we said that Lord means owner. Because most of us have no first-hand experience with slavery, it's hard to get a concept of what it means to be owned by someone else. Power of life and death over us. Our Lord encourages us to think of ourselves as animals. Yes, as animals. He says, I am the good shepherd, you are the sheep. Isn't that interesting? Our Lord summons up sheep who are also Christmas animals because he himself is the Lamb of God. And as we belong to our Lord, we bear His brand or His mark on us. You know, they have to paint or brand their name on animals, on sheep particular, in case they wander, to distinguish one man's sheep from another. Our Lord does that. He puts His character, His seal on you at baptism and again at confirmation. And in addition to that, our Lord knows you by name, just as you would know your pet. Think of that. There are millions of people in the world who are Christians, and our Lord knows each one of those Christians by His Christian name. He knows us, and He watches out for us, and a good thing He does, too, because we, like sheep, are always wandering off and getting ourselves into trouble. We get into the clover. When sheep get into clover, they have a tendency to eat too much of it. And what happens? Their bellies swell, and they lie down, and they can't move anymore. And they're in danger of death, really. When our Lord sees this happening, He has a solution. This is where the clergy come in. If a shepherd notices that his sheep are straying, what does he do? He doesn't run after his sheep himself. He couldn't possibly, with a big flock, keep track of them all. He whistles for the sheepdog to come. And they come happily trotting along, and they start barking, and then they start nipping at the heels of the sheep, and they get them back to where they're supposed to be. Sheepdogs should remind us of priests and sermons. And if ever you haven't a run-in with a priest, that would be under that same category. I mean, you think to yourself sometime, these priests are all the time yapping at us. Do this, and then you shouldn't do that, and watch out for this other thing. The clergy may sometimes enjoy it, I suppose. There's nothing wrong with that. A sheepdog certainly enjoys chasing after the sheep. But the point is that that's his nature, and you have to be true and faithful to your nature. When it comes to being a priest, human respect must never get in the way of that. I told you about a couple of years ago about our neighbors in Sharonville, how they have an Australian sheepdog. His name is Foster. And Mike and Reva keep the dog, as it turns out, inside, and I think in the basement, most of the time. And so whenever he's let out, he ends up being rather frustrated. He tried for a while to exercise his sheepdog duties with Reva by nipping at her heels and trying to shepherd her, but she didn't appreciate that. So now this poor dog is reduced to barking at me. Whenever I go out in the backyard and the dog's out, he'll bark at me. It's been 2-3 years, and he knows who I am, but he'll still bark at me. And I think to myself, well, that's all right. He's got to be faithful to his nature. He has to bark at least somebody. And it's the same thing with a priest. A priest will never want for work. There'll always be somebody who needs a little barking and a little nipping. And don't mind us if we do. Our job is to keep you in the good pasture. These days, we're worried about you staying in the true Catholic Church and avoiding the imitations, to keep you at a good and a holy Mass, accept no substitutes, so you can be fed with His sacred body and blood, without which it would be impossible for us to attain to supernatural life. Those supernatural helps from God, we thank our Lord for them at this 40 hours devotion, even as we recognize Him and we recognize His rights over us. The next time you say your creed, will you remember what those words mean? When you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, you mean that He owns you. Never forget that. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.